Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. So happy that you have come our way, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest and that we're happy that you have chosen this time with us. Let me encourage you concerning two things. Number one, Dana Patterson last week began a class on parenting. And listen, I sat in his class this morning, and he is doing an incredible job. And so if you are a young parent that are raising small children, or if you have teenagers, or if you're planning on having children one of these days, let me encourage you to carve out that hour on Sunday morning and go to that class, because I think it will just help you so much in terms of parenting. Parenting is a tough job. It's a wonderful job, but it's a tough job. And I think by having some of those tools that Dana's going to be sharing with you would really help you a lot. They're being recorded and so forth, so you can get them that way if you've missed the first two. But let me encourage you to take part in that. Number two, Brandon and Katie Price and their son Justice are with us for a part of a week anyway. And this evening, Brandon is going to be sharing with us some of the work that they have been doing in the Ukraine. We support Brandon and Katie while they're over there. And he's going to be sharing with us this evening some of the things that's going on in Ukraine, as well as some of the future that's going to go on in that Ukrainian work there. And so I'd encourage you, certainly try to be back here this evening and listen to what Brandon has to say to you. I think that you'll be really encouraged about that mission work over there and his part that he is playing in that. So last week we began a series of lessons. Let me get this thing on here. We began a series of lessons, or the theme for the year of 2019 is called Building a Bridge. Building a bridge is so important. I spoke to you about there are three sections of building this bridge that we're going to be talking about over the year. One, we're going to be talking about building a bridge to God. Two, we're going to be talking about building a bridge to our community. And then three, we're going to be talking about building bridges in terms of our relationships with one another. As I went through the lesson itself, I tried to at least share with you some ideas about what does it mean to build a bridge? Why do we build bridges? What is the purpose of a bridge? And we tried to answer that question, and we gave really a simple definition of why we build bridges, and that is to bring people and things together. And so we looked at a couple of bridges last week that talked about, you know, here's how people come together. They play a vital role, whether we're talking about physical bridges or whether we're talking about spiritual bridges or relationship bridges. Bridges are important to us in life. And so what do you suppose the longest bridge in the world is? Well, one of the longest bridges in the world is over in Akashi, Keiko Bridge, the Pearl Bridge in Japan. It's the longest suspension bridge in the world. It's 6,532 feet long. That means it's about 4,000 feet longer than the Brooklyn Bridge. It's almost 6,000 feet longer than the Niagara Falls Gorge Bridge that I shared with you last week. This is an incredibly huge bridge. The longest in the world, holds the Guinness World Book of Record. But guess what? It's not the longest bridge in the world. It's the longest suspension bridge, but not the longest bridge in the world. The longest bridge in the world is the Danyang Kushan Grand Bridge on Beijing and Shanghai Highway Speed Rail in China. It's 102.4 miles long. It's a double bridge. On one side is the railway. The other side is vehicles, motor traffic, and so forth. But it is one of the longest bridges. It took only 4 years, 10,000 contractors, but it is a long thing. My wife said to me, 102.4 miles long, that is a long bridge. But guess what? It's not the longest bridge in the world. The longest bridge in the world is the one that exists in eternity, starting where we are now and moving all the way into eternity. And of course, we're talking about the bridge that God has established with his son, Jesus Christ. Someone said this, that only Jesus could build a bridge to heaven with only two pieces of wood. The cross allows us to come, but if you're not a Christian, then it's the longest bridge in the world that you have to eventually cross if you expect to have a relationship with God. Well, at the same time, being the longest bridge, it is the shortest bridge for those who are Christians, because it gives us an avenue or a pathway or a bridge to God that we might have a relationship with him that is deep and that is important to us. So this morning we're talking about building a bridge. We're talking about building a bridge to God, about building a bridge to the community, about building a bridge in terms of our relationships. But for this morning, what I want us to do is I want to talk to you about what I believe is the most important bridge of the three that you see behind me, and that is the bridge to God. Building a bridge to God probably is the most important of all the bridges, because without that bridge, there's no need to build a bridge to our community. There'd be no need to build a bridge to one another. But because it's important to build a bridge to God, that is an eternal question, and that's something that is important. But we don't want to build just any kind of bridge. We want to build a bridge that has substance to it. We want to build a bridge that is durable, one that is long-lasting, one that can really bring us together with God, and not something that we just casually go at or just throw together, a little bit like the bridge that you see behind me. I mean, who in the world would step out on a bridge like that? Well, certainly not me, probably not you. And so we want to build a bridge that is sound. But in order to build a bridge that is sound, when it comes down to building a bridge to God, well, I think that foundational to that bridge has to be, you got to know who God is. Now, knowing who God is an important question. When I began to think about building a bridge to God, you know, I thought about worship, and I thought about our relationship. But then I thought about, well, you got to know who God is and what God really is about, because it's important to us. So when you talk about, you know, questions like who is God, you're really asking questions like, what is the most basic, significant, indispensable, the most important element that makes God who He is? In other words, what is it about God that makes Him stand out distinctively from anything or from anyone else? Well, as I thought about that, I thought about a common definition. Actually, what I did is I started by, you know, reading a bunch of books on how different people, in terms of the world or world religion, how do they view God? How do they see God? And what I found is that when it comes down to world religions, that people see God in a lot of different kinds of ways. There is a website called, I just drew a blank on that, which means that I'm 64 years old, so I'm expected to do that every now and again. And maybe it'll come up later. But anyway, I was looking through this doctrine about who God is, and I was looking at, well, how do Taoists, how do Buddhists, how do they view God? And with them, there is no word for God in their glossary or in their definition of if there was a God. If you talk about Hinduism, they view God a lot different as well. And the reason why they view it different is because all gods, there's many gods, many different deities and so forth, so they're very polytheistic in nature. If you were to talk about the Islamic perspective of God, then they have a God that they refer to as Allah. And when you talk about this kind of God, He is one who shifts. He's one who changes and changes His mind about things and things of that nature, so it's different. Certainly is different from the Christian view of what God is about. It was called the Mystic Doctrines website, and it went down and it talked about all those things. So after you got down through it, you began to look at a common definition. And the common definition that exists, whether you're talking about Buddhism or whether you're talking about Hinduism or Sikhism or Sufism, or whether you're talking about Islamism or Christianity or Judaism or any of those things, they finally came down to what they would call a common definition. And that common definition is that God is the indescribable, uncreated, self-existent, eternal, all-knowing source of reality and being. Well, when you look at that, you know, at first glance, it looks like a fairly good definition, a fairly good accurate definition among all the religion, except for one glaring fact that separates the God of Christianity from all the others. And it's found in the very first word or first adjective in that sentence, and it's that word indescribable. When you talk about Hinduism or Buddhism or Taoism, or when you talk about Islam and so forth, it's hard to get a finger on that God or those gods there, because they see them as being indescribable. But I believe that when you talk about the God of the Bible, well, the God of the Bible is one who is describable. Now, there's some things we don't know about Him, but He is describable in so many incredible ways. So the definition, it fails to identify the central nature of what really makes God, God. What it makes God that is able to have a relationship with us, a God that connects to us, a God that is intimate with us, a God that we feel His presence in our lives. So in all these statements that each try to define God except Christianity, God is described in kind of cold or aloof or distant or as an unattached being that rules the universe. And so I got to thinking about that. Well, what is the question that's all important? And that is, who is God? That really is the question that has been asked since the beginning of time by lots of people. It's an eternal question. And it's an eternal question because it has to do where we are going to be. You've heard me say to you that we are not only a physical being, but we're also a spiritual being. The physical part of us one day will die. The spirit part of us will continue to live on forever because we're made after God's image. And so we want to know who God is because we want to have this relationship where we are able to bridge to Him in terms of what eternity is about. So as I began to prepare the lesson and think about God, then obviously when we ask the question, who is God, it would be natural, at least for me, to think about what is the nature of God. I was reading one book, and in that section of a book in the chapter, it talked about God, and it talked about there being 10 attributes in terms of the nature of God. 10 attributes. Let me share with you 5 that I think are the most important of the 10 attributes. In fact, I think they're probably the most basic of all those attributes. The first one is this. The nature of God is that He is a transcendental being. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Brandon, what is that? What does it mean to be transcendental? What it means is it means that He is distinct. He's distinct from all His creation. He's different from any part of His creation. He's unique. He's unique in the way that He thinks. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are distinct from our ways. His person is distinct from who we are in that He has a characteristic about Him that is out of this world. And of course, He is deity. He is forever. He has lived forever. God is also a spirit being. John the 4th chapter and verse 28 says, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. By spirit, it means simply that He does not have a physical body. He does not have a physical substance as you and I have. He is spirit. He is invisible. Yet at the same time, He has person. He is a person. By being a person, I'm talking about the fact that as a person, He is able to feel. He has emotion. He's able to think, which means He has choice. That's who God is. God has all those things that make up who He is. I said to you that He's invisible, but He came down to earth and became a man in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1, and then in verse 14 it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then verse 18 says, He has explained God to us. So when you know, the world religion says, listen, God is indescribable. No, Jesus came to this earth in order to help us understand what God was about and who God is in the form of a human being. He has explained Him to us. God is a spirit being. He's an eternal being. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has always been. He is an independent being. He does not, you know, depend upon anything or anyone for His existence. Even if you say there is no God, doesn't bother Him. He knows He exists. He does not exist to be able to please you. He exists because of who He is. His nature is that of eternity. He is a God that is immutable. What in the world does immutable mean? It simply means this. He is a God who does not change. James, the first chapter, verse 17 and verse 18, talks about God not being a shifting kind of God. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change from century to century or millennium to millennium. He doesn't change when it comes down to culture. He is unchangeable. He will always be who He is in terms of what His nature is about. And then, of course, He is a triune being. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized into Christ, remember over in Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 19, there Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is one God that is made up of three persons. Now, I've got lots of books in my office, in my library, in my office, that talk about the nature of God and the person of God and the deity and the Trinity and so forth. And let me tell you, when you get into studying some of those things, in all honesty, those things can hurt your head. I mean, it's hurt your mind to try to wrap it all around. It simply is a stated fact that by faith we believe that we may not be able to describe everything there is to know about the Godhead. So, you know, when you look at you know, God being defined in these five kinds of attributes, I believe that they are true. I believe that you can support them biblically. I believe that they're important to who we are as a people and who we are in terms of us following after God and building a bridge to God. But I have to be honest with you, you know, when you look at things like that he is transcendental, that he is a spirit being, that he is immutable, and things of that nature, to be honest with you, it just kind of leaves me cold. Because to me, it seems aloof. It seems like it's out there, but it does those kinds of definitions doesn't tell you this God who wants to have a connection with you. So even when you study academically the nature of God, you can be left feeling that God is cold, aloof, unattached from creation, that he's unattached from you and from me. But that's not who God is. I mean, God is all those things, but he's so much more than that. In fact, there is one word that describes the nature of God that makes him truly unique from any definition of God given at any other place or at any other time, both past and present. You say, well, what exactly is that word? It's love. God in the Bible is described as a God of love. In 1 John 4 and verse 8 and in verse 16 that you see behind me, there it says that God's nature is God is love. That is an immutable fact. That is a transcendent fact. That's an eternal fact. That's a God thing when you talk about the way God is able to love us in so many incredible ways. It is that part of God's nature that speaks to the deepest longing of the human heart. It's what every single one of us need more than anything else in the world. They did a survey at one time where they had participants that they asked a question. The question that they asked him was this: what three words would you like to hear said to you or would like to hear? What three words would it be? The three words were this, as he surveyed, that rose to the very top. Number one is God is love. Number two, that is, I want to be loved. Number three, please forgive me. And number Number two, please forgive me. And then number three, supper is ready. That's really where it was. You might notice that at the top is that of love. God is love. I want to be loved. Please, someone love me. That's the thing that each and every one of us need in this life. In fact, is there anyone in here this morning that doesn't want to feel loved? Well, there's no one. I mean, all of us want to feel loved. All of us want to feel as though we belong. All of us want to be attached to this God. This is the characteristic of God's nature that is transcendental. It's distinct. It's unique. It's immutable. It never changes. And it's an eternal fact. And that's who God is. So for the remaining time of our time this morning, let me ask you to open your Bibles over to 1 John, the third chapter, and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. As you turn to that section of Scripture, when I tell you that God is love, I know that you've probably heard that. If you've gone to church very long, you've heard that probably 1,000 times. Maybe more than that. You've heard that. And so sometimes when you say God is love, or even you hear the word love, it doesn't have an impact on us because in our world, we throw that thing around all over the place. Love has been something that has been used and abused and misused and confused. People love everything. Sometimes when you talk about love, love to them is this fuzzy feeling that you feel inside the pit of your stomach when you start to feel close to another person, you know, butterflies and so forth. Or love can sometimes be directed towards something or a thing. Like, I would love to have a, you know, 2018 or 2019 Corvette. Okay, well, I'd settle for a 2018. I would love to have that thing. You know, you think you would love to have it until you had it, and then maybe you wouldn't love it all that much, but we love those kinds of things. We love pets. We love caterpillars. We love pickles. We love grandchildren. We toss love all over the place. But when you talk about God's love is a completely different thing. Listen to what 1 John 3 and verse 1 says. It says, behold how great a love God has for us. Think about just those words there. Behold how great a love the Father has for us. Some translation says, see how great a love the Father has for us. One says, see what manner of love God has for us, that he would send his only son into this world. I mean, when you think about that kind of love, that's a huge kind of love. You say, well, I don't see how huge that is. Well, that word manner, or that word how great, in the original language is a word that's completely different. West, in his word studies, he said that this word here means of another kind or of a different kind. What he's saying is that this kind of love is distinctly different from the way you and I oftentimes love one another. This is a love that's out of this world. This is a love that is greater than a father's love, than a mother's love, than the love that you have for a spouse. It is a love that is completely different. It's an incredible kind of love that he has for us, that is a distinct kind of love. Let me share with you several, I would call them, aspects of God's nature in terms of his love. The first one is this. The nature of God's love is unbiased. It's unequaled. It's equal to every single person. In the eyes of God, all mankind is treated as an equal. And that's completely different from the way you and I are. I mean, we're not like that. In our world, we set up different kinds of stratas of how we view people. We look at people economically. We look at people educationally. We look at people when it comes down to race. We look at people when it comes down to politics. We look at people when it comes down to geographical location. We categorize people and put them in different kinds of stratas. And we love them according to that strata. Or our association is according to that strata. We divide up that way. The church is the one place that is the equal playing ground. And it's an equal playing ground where everyone is the same because we're all loved the same because of God. And so God is one who loves us in an equal kind of way. And this love, it's one that reaches to the lowest place of the person that is in the gutter, that is homeless or living under a shelter under a bridge, or reaches to the highest places in terms of a penthouse or a palace. God's love is one that is not restricted by any of those kinds of things. It's not restricted by race. It's not restricted by gender. It's not restricted by social status. It's not restricted by any of those things. It reaches to all places, and it reaches to very dark kinds of places. For instance, when you think about a person in the Bible that you would think, is it possible that God could love that person? Who would you think it would be? Well, some might say Jezebel. Others might say Ahab. But in the New Testament, there's one character that is there that I'm guarantee you back in his day, every Christian in the world would say, that guy will never become a Christian. That man is an enemy of the church. That's one man you better watch out for. Paul the Apostle himself spoke of himself in that kind of a manner. Listen to what he said over in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now listen to this. Even though I formerly was a blasphemer and persecutor and violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and that the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. And he will go on to say, and listen, I am the chief of sinners even now. That's how he saw himself. And yet God's love could reach even to that place, that lowly place. He could reach to that man that most people would write off. And Jesus is the perfect example of that. He reached out to Zacchaeus and Matthew, who were tax gatherers, hated people. He was known as a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. He loved them. He never put a barrier or a wall around himself, but was always building bridges to people, and oftentimes he did so just out of his very nature, which was that of his Father, which was to love us, the good, the bad, and the ugly with us. We sang a song here a few moments ago in our service. There is talk, the love of God. That was written by Frederick Lehman. As he wrote this song, it's an incredible song when you look at the words, because he's talking about the breadth, the depth, the measure of God's love. Listen to what it says. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. That was Frederick Lehman's song there. Then a third stanza was added to the song, but it wasn't written by Lehman. Guess where it was written? It's found scrolled on the walls of an insane asylum by a man who before he died had come to understand the measure and the depth and the breadth of how far God's love could go. And he wrote these words, an insane man who had a sense of clarity in a moment where he wrote about the depths of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Here is a man who was in probably one of the darkest places you could possibly be in life and could write that on the walls because he is moved by a God that reached down even to him. So even inside one of the most darkest places on the face of the earth, the love of God reaches. And that's our song. If we have come to know the part of the great and immeasurable love of God towards us in Christ Jesus, then we are of all people to be most blessed. Because if we are honest with ourselves, knowing that God is a holy God without blemish in any kind of way, and if we get really honest with ourselves and recognize who we are, we, like Paul, would be saying, I am a chief sinner. I won't be looking at other people who are worse sinners than I. I would look at my own self, and I would recognize how far God has gone in order that he might have a relationship with me. I didn't build a bridge to God. God built a bridge to me through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It's an incredible thing that he has done. So God loves all mankind the same. There was a woman who was quite popular and so forth, and she was being interviewed, and they asked this woman, she says, who was your mother's favorite? And she said, well, Johnny was my mom's, she loved him the best because he was the oldest. Jimmy, she loved him the best because he was the youngest. But she loved me the best because I was the only girl. Well, what is that saying? Her mother was smart. There was no partiality there. It was all equal to her mother. She loved all her children. So let me ask you this question this morning. Which one of us does God love the best in here? Well, he loves me the best. Well, no, he loves Jeremy the best. He loves Jerry the best. He loves Gib the best. He loves Gloria Fox the best. He likes Richard Jewell the best. He loves Ken the best. He loves Jill Harris the best. You see what I'm saying? We're all the best to God. We're his children, and he loves us. And he loves us so much that he proved it to us how much he loved us. He got into this world with us. When we could not get to him, he came to us. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a tremendous love when you think about it. Not only is it an equal love, an unbiased love, but the nature of God's love is enduring. Listen to this psalm. There's numerous passages in the scriptures that talk about the enduring love of God. But Psalm 36, through its entirety, I just shared with you five verses, but through its entirety talks about this enduring love, this everlasting love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. You get the point? The point is that God's love does not quit on us. God continues to always love us. If anyone moves, it's always us that does the moving. God is always a constant. God is always there. God is always with us. God's love is an eternal love. Why is it? Because God is eternal. If God is eternal and his nature is that of love, then his love is eternal. It endures times. It endures trials. It endures our iniquities, our transgressions, our sins. It's continual. It's constant. It's a certain fact. God's love is one that endures. Number three, the nature of God's love sets us free. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. When we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, and when we took a shot of that grape juice, you know, that there is a memorial behind that. There is a lesson behind that. It's saying something to us. Remember when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." That blood that was poured out on the cross is in order that you might be saved. Remember that song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how moral you are, how great integrity you have. What matters is whether you are washed in the blood of Jesus or not. The only difference between a Christian and non-Christian is blood. That's it. It's blood that cleanses of our sins. So 1 John 1 and verse 7 says there that if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, talking about God being in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There is a relationship that is there, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is always cleansing you of your sins. Or if you're talking about the church, Acts 20 and verse 28 says that God has purchased us with his own blood, purchased the church with his blood. And if you wonder when we get washed of our sins, then Acts 22 and verse 16, after Ananias came to Paul and spoke to him about the Lord and so forth, he said to him, "And thou, Paul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we are saved, our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed, we are liberated, we are set free, we're no longer a slave to sin. The nature of God's love is freedom, setting us free from the ugliness of our lives. I don't know what your past is like, okay? I don't know what you've done in your life, but here's what I do know. I know that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God without exception. Without exception. Not only in this room, but beyond these walls globally, we've all sinned. God has made a way back to him through the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because of our belief, we're willing to repent of our sins, willing to acknowledge him as the Son of God and as Lord of our lives, we can be baptized into Christ, just as Paul was, just as 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were. And hence have the forgiveness of sins and a fresh start and a new beginning. All because of that cross that bridged that gap between us and God because of our sins that we had created and not he. And finally, the nature of God's love lifts us up. Revelation 1 and verse 6 says that God has made us a kingdom and of priests. The priests in the Old Testament were allowed to come before God and offer their sacrifice. They represented the people. They represented the people to God. We have each been made a priest when we become Christians. Now we come to God and we're able to go directly to his throne. So he elevates us, he exalts us, he lifts us to a higher status. Number two, God has raised us and seated us in heavenly places. This is the last passage of Scripture or section that I want you to look at, but it's too good not to look at. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. I promise you I'll start winding this down in like 2 minutes, okay? But I want you to see, well, a little bit more than 2 minutes, but not much more. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Well, if you look at verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then in verse 4 it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He lifts our spiritual status to a place of honor. In essence, lifts us and seats us with Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 2. We have been raised and seated in heavenly places. We have a high status. We have a place of honor that's incredible. Our names are in the book of life. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're only temporary here. We're going somewhere else. That's what God has done for us. Listen, if you don't remember anything else this morning, three of the most powerful life-changing words are these: God loves you. That's what makes him different from anyone else, any other God. That's what makes him distinct. That's what makes him unchangeable. That's what makes him eternal, is that he loves you and that he loves me. That's unconditional. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. So who is God? God is a God of love. The only question would be this morning for you is that, do you love him back? He loves you. He's made the first move by sending his son into the world. Now it's your time to make your move if you want to have a relationship with him. And maybe it's time for you to cross that longest bridge by your belief, by your repentance, by your acknowledgement, by your willingness to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a Christian and maybe you have kind of got sidetracked, distracted with this life, maybe it's time to cross the bridge once again. God says he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins when we confess those sins before him. Why don't we do that? Whatever your need is, well, together we stand and sing and give you opportunity.